What does the word Micah mean? One like God. And who are we talking about? See, we're not talking about this man Micah who preached thousands of years ago and brought the word of the Lord to somebody. We're talking about you and you receiving this word of the Lord as the prophet of the Lord. Right? So, if you hear the word of the Lord, it's not a prophetic thing as we teach today in the most of the churches. Somebody hears something from God, says, "Thus saith the Lord." Well, excuse me, that's Old Testament prophet. Jesus was a New Testament prophet, and he heard the word of the Lord, and what did he do? He did it. He did what his father said do. Because the Old Testament prophets, they repeated the word, but did they come to a place where they fulfilled those words? Uh-uh. And that's what the church is still doing. They are still trying to fulfill nothing more than speaking words. Jesus showed you the example. He didn't just say words. Father said for you all to go do that and go sit down somewhere, did he? He said, "Follow me." And they walked behind him. See? Follow me. And that's what he did. He fulfilled the thing. So we have to see ourselves as we read this. We don't see ourselves as an Old Testament prophet, but we see ourselves as a New Testament prophet who no longer just speaks words, but they live a lifestyle to match those words. Does that make sense to you? Isn't that what Jesus did? Okay, that's the example we have to see. This is something we have to take internal. We can't just keep this external arm's length away from God. We've got to get intimate with him. Okay? Now that's just to start with. Now we'll read and see what we're going to do. Okay, chapter 4, verse 1. "But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go to the house of the mountain of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and the spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. And they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. For all people will walk, everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. In that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halts, and I will gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted. And I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion from henceforth even forever. And thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, to you shall it come even the first dominion. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in you? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. For now shalt thou go forth out of the city, and thou shalt dwell in the field, and thou shalt go even to Babylon. There shalt thou be delivered. There the Lord shall redeem you from the hand of thine enemy. Now also many nations are gathered against you that say, Let her be defiled, and let our eye look upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel, for he shall gather them as the sheaves into the floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make your horn iron, and I will make your hooves brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people. And I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth." Oh, God. Whew. Boy, is this something. Man, this is good. I don't know whether you got teeth to chew on today, but I'm going to give you a piece of steak. It's good stuff. But in the last days, excuse me, you can't have last days. It's the last what? Okay, so we got it down to one day because the word isn't plural, it's singular word. in the language. So in the last day it shall come to pass. Well, what is the last day? It's the day of the Lord. It started 2,000 years ago. This is the day of the Lord right now. Has been, will be, and always will be. But it said it has been, is, and always will be. All three. And it shall come to pass that the mountain or the kingdom of the house of the Lord shall be established in the what? Well, if we the mountain, what's the top? The kingdom's going to be established in your mind, the top of your kingdom, the highest part of you. Okay? And it shall be exalted above the hills. What's that? That's the little kings out there. It's got their own little hills, their own little mountains. See? There's only one mountain that I'm concerned with, and that's Mount Zion. That's it. The rest of them's just stepping stones. We're going on up. We all experience those things. And he says, it shall be exalted above the hills. That kingdom of God's going to be exalted above the little hills. Okay? And people shall what? Flow or stream into it. Why? Because there's going to be life there. There's going to be life there. And you notice something? He never said they'd flow into it and then flow out of it. Did he? He said they're going to flow into it. Didn't say anything about leaving, did he? Once you come to the kingdom of God, what Paul said it this way, after you've tasted the good things of the age to come, how could you go back out there? See? How can you go back into that stuff again? See, there's a purpose for it, and he's going to explain it in the rest of the chapter, but once you taste it, you can never eat the other stuff again. I mean, I've had some good meals cooked, and when I've eaten some of them good meals, for me to stop at Burger King, man, that you might as well take a whip and beat me. Because I want the good stuff. See, I don't want that junk anymore. I want good stuff. Good stuff that'll help my body. I want to eat the things that are good. You know, there's things that maybe not the best thing for us. We can play with a little bit once in a while, but still, I want the good stuff that'll make my body heal and produce what it needs in my body for me to function and do what I got to do. Okay? And many nations shall come and say, what's the many nations? The many minds, the minds of people, shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob. And he will what? Teach us what? His course of life. See, his way. Did it say anything about the way you want to do it? You go up to the mountain of the Lord, there's only one thing you're going to learn. It's God's way and not your way. I used to have a little sign in my office I had when we first started the fellowship, and then I moved it into the fellowship hall for a while, and then I moved it back in my office. I don't know where it's at now, but it said, it's not your way, it's Yahweh. And a little play on word there, but it's not your way, it's his way, it's Yahweh. And that's the way it has to be. When we go to the mountain of the God of Jacob, the house of the God of Jacob and the mountain of the Lord, we're going to learn one thing. It's his way, his course of life. And we will walk in his paths. Did he say you might? Yes. If you have learned his way, you have to walk his way. There's no option in that, is there? That's right. There's no option. You walk in his way because God has set that for you. Because the law shall go forth out of Zion. Whoa. Where's it going out of? What is Zion? It's us. It's first fruit. We are Mount Zion. See? So out of us, God is going to speak forth the word, isn't he? The law. And you can look at it in another aspect. The law shall go forth out of Zion. I don't need the law no more because I have him. See, I can look at it two ways there. The law is going to go forth out of me. And the law is the very thing that binds us up. The have to. I got to be in church this morning because it's Sunday morning. See? If that's why you go to church, you're wasting your time. You might as well be in Joe's Bar and Grill because you're not here for the right reason. If you're here because you love God and you love his people and you want to learn as much as you can about God so you can function in that capacity. See, we don't want to be Epicureans and Stoics. All they want to do is learn some new thing so they can impress somebody with it. Man, I ain't here to impress nobody. I'm here to tell you the best I can give you. so it can change your life. That's the only reason. If you're not here because of love, you're wasting your time. And this is not just for the people in this room. It's for everybody who hears this tape. It's for everybody. If you go to God for any other reason other than love, you're wasting your time. Because God has not called you for that reason. Right now He's calling first fruit. And that first fruit has one option. Do what Father says. Walk in His ways. Produce the same fruit He produced. And there's only one thing that seed can produce. And that is like kind. And if Father is love, then I got to produce the same thing. Do I have an option? No options. And if I think I got an option, I'm still in duality. But the law is going out of us because the law shall go forth out of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? Still in duality. See, the word of the Lord will even go out there, but is it going to bring forth any good fruit? If I speak in duality, what am I going to produce? Duality, same thing. And he shall judge in the midst, not among, in the midst of many people, and not rebuke, but correct strong nations. Okay? He's going to correct the carnal thinking. You hear that? He's not going to correct or rebuke strong nations. He's going to correct the carnal mind, what it's really saying, afar off. Because where is our minds when we're thought, when we're in carnality? Could you be any farther from God if you was on the other side of the universe? If you was 50 universes away, could you be any farther away from God if you're standing right here with carnality? See? Anything in carnality, you're separated from God in your thinking. And that's where the whole separation thing came from Adam and Eve. It was came because of their thinking process. They thought God was mad at them. They did something they shouldn't have done, and rather than going back to Father and say, Father, I have made a mistake. Would you restore me? Would you forgive me for my mistake? What'd they do? They run off and got some fig leaves and built some religion around them and tried to cover themselves up a little bit. And Father says, what? Who told you you was naked? Just because you made a mistake, I didn't tell you you was naked. So you started listening to that serpent in your ears. Guess what? That's what we all do. We got to quit this stuff. Quit trying to build something to cover up our mistakes. Go to Father with it. You don't have to come to an organization. You don't have to come to a group of people and say, forgive me. There's only one that forgives, and that's the Son of God, which some of us are. Huh? Okay? Some are sons of God, and they have power on this earth to forgive sin, don't they? And most of the church wants to label it on you and tattoo it on you like Hitler did the Jews. You know, tattoo you who you are. And your sin. Not necessary. In the mind again. And he said he's going to rebuke, he's going to correct the nations that are far off, and they shall beat their swords, right, into plowshares. Now what does that do? Let me show you something. They're going to take their swords into plowshares. A sword is something that's external, isn't it? You hold in your hand, you use to fight with. Well, they're going to make a plowshare out of it. And you know, Jeremiah said we need to break up our what? Our fallow ground. How do you break up fallow ground? You plow it. See, so he's taken an instrument that done something external, and I know a plow can be used external, but it's something we need to do internal. We need to get these hearts plowed up. And when you plow them up, you take the top part and flip it over when you plow, and you dig down in there deep and you find out what's inside, don't you? And that's exactly what he's wanting to do. He wants us to take our swords, our offensive way of protecting ourselves so we can't be exposed who we are, and he wants us to take these things and make them into plows, which takes our hearts and exposes them before the rest of humanity. We're not ashamed of what we are. We got a problem and God's going to deal with it. See, roll it over. Plow up this fallow ground. Get it turned over so you can see what is in the depths of your heart. And if the depths of your heart is God, that's great. If it's not, that's great too. Let's deal with it. Okay? No condemnation. And he said, and their spears into pruning hooks, which is the same thing. Okay? It's the external into the internal correction. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation. Now, do you know where every war is started? And it's in the mind of humanity, because their nation lifted up a sword against another nation. It's not because of anything other than what they think. That's why a war started. They took something and they got offended because somebody didn't meet their criteria. And we'll have a war and settle this thing. I'm badder than you are, and if I'm the baddest, then you'll do what I tell you to do. That's control, and it's not God, but that's what people do. And so we're going to come to a place when we take these swords, beat them into plowshares, plow up the fallow ground of our heart, turn that soil over so we can see what's in the depth of our heart. Guess what we're going to do? We're going to no longer raise that sword, because it's no longer a sword, is it? What is it now? It's a plowshare. It's something to turn over the earth to make it productive and see what's in the depths of that earth. There it is. Getting an opportunity to work on this thing. Neither shall they what? No, that word's wrong. Neither shall they teach war again. See, because every one of us, see, we can say, well, I'm not a teacher. Yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. Everyone, even these little children, every one of them, by their lifestyle, they're teaching someone else. Benjamin's a teacher, and he teaches Jesse things to do. Yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Whether you realize it or not, because she sees him, and she sees Big Bubby do something, and then she tries to mimic it. Every one of us is a teacher in our lives. Everyone. So guess what? When I start to live my life right, I'm going to teach you to live right. I can tell you, you've got to do this, 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 and this. You've got to live by the Ten Commandments. You've got to do this and this and this. It'll never make you change. But when you see somebody do it, then something changes in your mind. Because you see somebody that's not just talking, but they're walking with it. See? Not being a hearer of the word, but a hearer and a doer of the word. That's the only thing that'll change anybody's life. And it's time somebody did it. I can tell you that right now. But they shall sit every man under his what? His vine. Well, you know what the book says? Jesus said it in John 15, 1 through 5. I am the vine. You know who I'm going to sit under? You know all these churches running around saying, oh, you got to have a covering. Well, hello, I got one. Ain't you, Bob? I got one. His name is Christ. I don't need somebody to sit over top of me and tell me my fault. I got someone who sits over top of me and tells me, don't worry about your faults. Let me tell you how much I love you. Let me show you how to correct the problem that you got. See, I don't need that condemnation and guilt, neither do you. Because condemnation and guilt will do nothing but bring the same seed into your life. And then you'll condemn and throw guilt on everybody around you. How about trying to love somebody? Let's get beyond that. Get plumb beyond this condemnation and guilt. Okay? Even in 1 Corinthians, it said Jesus is, that Christ was the head of all humanity. Okay? So we don't need a covering. The covering's already there. And under his own fig tree. Now, what's this fig tree really about? Well, it's food. It's a food supply. So my supply, and Jesus also is the tree of life, isn't he? In Revelation, that tree had 12 leaves for the healing of the nations. It's a food supply. It's a healing for everybody. But see, it's that tree. And see, everyone has their own tree. We have our own vine. We have our own tree. It's the same one. It's still Christ who produces everything in us, isn't it? Isn't he our all-sufficient person? Okay. And none shall make them afraid. Whoa. Hello. Nothing shall make them afraid. The one who takes their sword, beats them into a plowshare, plows up their heart, exposes what's in that heart, deals with it, becomes productive, has a vine, has a covering and a food supply, nobody will make them what?
Afraid.
Hello. Did you hear that? Put all that together. When those things happen in your life, who can touch you? Who can touch you? Nothing. Nobody can touch you. But until you realize these things, that fear still has a place in your heart. We go right back to what I said earlier, love. Perfect love casts out all. Well, if I got the perfect love of the Father, guess what? Those things have already taken place in my heart. And you know what? Nothing can touch me. Same with you. Nothing can touch you. No fear. You have nothing to fear but fear itself. Because fear is false evidence that appears real. It's not real. Jeez, come on. Okay. Because all people, okay, because the Lord, the mouth of the Lord of hosts spoke it. Now, if God said, if these things transpire in your heart, nothing can make you afraid. Well, guess what? Who can change that? Nobody. God said it, is it true? That's the end of it. God said it. It's true. So if I let these things transpire in my life and I try to do everything within my power that God shows me to do these things, who can touch me? Same as in Job. Nobody can touch you without God's authority. It's for a test purpose is the only reason you can do it. You can't touch their life. You know why? Because you can't lose your spiritual life to start with. You can only think you can. Only in your mind you can be beat up. You can't be beat up any other way. Okay? Verse 5. Because all people, oh my God, there it is again. How many people? All people walk, every one of them. He said it twice. All people, every one of them, in the name of his God, or in the nature or character of his God. See? My, my. You know, that isn't, well, they will if they do what I tell them to. He's telling you in totality, in the end, everyone's going to walk in that nature. Oh, my. I know religious folk can't handle that, but he didn't ask them if they wanted to do it, did he? He says, because all people will walk, everyone in the nature of his God, and we will walk in the nature of the Lord our God forever and ever. No changes. You can't ever change it. Once you walk in the nature of your God, you will never go back to anything else. You can't. It's impossible. I know people come up and say, well, what about the ones that backslide? Well, if you look in your language, the word backslide really isn't even in that book. That's something King James made up, talking about some heifer sliding backwards or something. She slid on a slippery bank or something. I don't know. But see, I can't backslide from God. If I truly have touched God, I am not going back. Do you hear my word? You won't either. Okay. The reason that people do what people call backsliding in the word, literally in the language, is apostatize. They become lukewarm. Is because they never heard it with their hearts. They only heard it with their intellect. And they said, oh yeah, that's what God said. But see, their lifestyle never portrayed the fact that he did it. They just said, yeah, I believe God did that back then. But they don't believe he did it in their heart. They don't believe he touched this earth that we live in. See? He only walked on the earth 2,000 years ago. No, nothing internal. It was all external. Their ground wasn't plowed up. They didn't beat up their sword yet. See? Most churches, you know, they got the big swords everywhere. You know, whoa, do the battle of the spiritual, you know, the spiritual battle thing, you know. Well, the battle's the Lord's. It's not mine. So I ain't doing no battle with nobody or nothing. I just live the way he lived. Can anyone show me anywhere in Scripture where Jesus fought with demons and devils? Could you show me where he fought with any human being? Well, then why do I have to do it? Because, see, my pattern is him. His life was my pattern. I don't have to fight with anybody. They can do what they want to do. You see the pattern? If you'll look at him in everything, you'll see the absolute perfect example. He was the perfect example in everything. I don't have to do anything that he didn't do. All I have to do is what he did. And if you can do what he did, you've done enough, believe me. In verse 6, in that day, what day are we talking about? The day of the Lord. See, it's not one 24-hour period. It's whatever time he wants. It started 2,000 years ago and still going. It'll probably last for eternity anyway, forever and ever. In that day, said the Lord, will I assemble her that is lame. What's lame speak of? Crippled? How about can't walk the life? So I'm going to take everybody that can't walk the life of God. Hello, who was that? All of us. None of us could walk that life without him, could we? He said, I'm going to assemble them. You know how he assembled them? He went to the cross. He gave his life that we might live. He changed our lifestyle. We're no longer limping. We don't have to limp, do we? Because he is the one. He said, I am the God that heals you. Didn't he? I'm not talking about this natural stuff. We're talking about spiritual. I'm not worried about the natural. That'll take care of itself. If the inside's healed, guess what happens to the outside? It don't have a choice. It don't have a choice. Because it's controlled by the inside. And I will gather her that is driven out. That means banished, thrust out, cast out. Any of you ever been banished, thrust out, or cast out? If you ever been in the church, you have been. I guarantee you. Because nobody can live to their expectations if you have a mind. Most of the church, and I'll say this and it might offend people, most of the church are a bunch of mindless, gutless, manipulating, controlling worms. That's what they do. They're mindless. They're gutless. They're afraid to confront you. They'll use fear and intimidation by threatenings out of the gospel rather than coming to you and talking the truth. They'll try to intimidate you with this word. This word's not meant to intimidate you. This word is meant to heal you and correct you. They take a sword and say, a sword destroys. Yeah, but the sword, the word of the God, is the same thing as when they put it in my neck or your face, bub, into your jaw. It came not to destroy, did it? It came to correct and to set things back right. And that's exactly what the word of God is here to do, not destroy. And her that is what? And her that I have afflicted. Huh? How about that? The ones, literally that word her right there should be another word. It shouldn't be her. It should be those. And those that I have afflicted. Okay? Does it say it in New King James? Okay. It should be those that I have afflicted. What's the word afflicted mean? Well, it means broken, okay? The ones that are broken. Didn't he say he wanted a broken and a contrite heart? Was Jesus beaten, broken, and bruised? You think you're going to get through this life any differently? Do you think you can ascend to the throne without taking the same path, the same course of life that he did? That's arrogant to think that I can get there because he did something. I can just walk up there and sit down. I mean, that's totally arrogant. That's ignorant, too. This pattern was laid out to let you know that's what you've got to go through. This course of life is the same thing that he walked through. The rejection, the hurt, the pain, the suffering. You've got to sense this. You've got to feel this. If you don't feel it, you'll never know what love is. You'll never appreciate being loved. See, I'm not talking about the natural. I'm talking about spiritual. See, because there's a lot of people around here that say that they're our brothers and sisters. Oh, yeah, we're all brothers and sisters. Well, then how come you don't talk to me? How come you will pass me on the street and say, hey, how you doing, brother? We get together sometime and have dinner, and 10 years later, you ain't even spoke to me. You know my phone number. They do. They hide from me. Why do they hide from us? There's all kinds of them. And if you corner them someplace like Walmart or in a restaurant, they'll kind of be casual and try to look nice because other people are watching. But it's like this. Hey, I got to go. I got to go. I got some things to do. I got to make a phone call. I got all kinds of things planned. See, because they're lying through their teeth. And the Christian world says that's okay. Well, you know what? God says it's not. Mm-hmm. The inside's full of all kinds of abominations. That's what it's all about. See, they want to be hid. They don't want to be exposed. I want exposure. Expose something in me if I've got it. It's okay. I won't fight with you about it. You show me I'm doing something wrong or I've got some attitude that's wrong. You show it to me. Don't tell me it's your opinion. Show me I'm wrong according to God's word and I will bless you for it. I will thank you for that. Because if I'm doing something wrong, I surely don't know about it. If I did, I wouldn't do it. And see, that's what the attitude of our hearts has to be. Look at verse 7. This ought to make you happy. Look what he's going to do with this group of people that he was going to gather together. He said, I will make her that was halted, the ones that were lame, a remnant. Wow. Do you realize what he just said? The ones that had the broken lifestyle are the ones that's going to be what? First fruit. You're going to be the remnant. See, being the remnant is an honor to be the ones left. I'm not talking about after some goofy rapture either. I'm talking about being left after God has dealt with your life. See, because most people don't have the stamina to take and pay the price that's going to be paid. Because the ultimate price paid by Jesus was what? His life, and you're going to give yours, whether you like it or not. And it's not about dying, because he told us clearly in Romans to present yourself a living sacrifice. See? Jesus gave himself a living sacrifice. He didn't go to that cross dead. He walked up there with full knowledge of what they was going to do to him. And we got to walk in this thing with full knowledge of knowing what they're going to say and do to us. See? If I'm not, well, then I'm playing a game. I'm kidding myself. I'm hiding something. That I think that I'm going to be able to escape something. See? I'm not escaping nothing, and neither are you. If I'm going to sit on that throne, I'm going to step every stone that he stepped on from here to there. I've got to step on every stone just like he did. Can't miss a one of them, can I? Just hang on. It's going to be a wonderful trip. And her that was cast, or the one, the first fruit that was cast afar off, a strong nation. He said he's going to make you strong because of one reason. Because you were what? Weak. He said, if you're weak, I can be strong in you. But if you're strong, I'll be weak in you. We're going to become a strong nation. You know why? Because that nation is not talking about a group of people that's big and mighty and powerful. It's talking about a mind inside of you that's been created by the Creator himself. And he's going to create this mind in you to where you understand who you are. And when you understand who you are, that power and authority that Jesus walked on this earth with, you'll walk in the same thing. And it's not to pick up a mountain and say, be cast into the sea. Because if every young carnal Christian out here that thinks they got some spiritual knowledge picks up a mountain, throws the sea, we've got some of the biggest tidal waves that humanity could ever come up with. And all it would do would be destruction and kill people, wouldn't they? They wouldn't know how to handle that power. That's why God says when you have the mind of Christ, when you put on this mind of Christ, he will have no problem giving you the keys to the kingdom and let you run the kingdom, because you'll be thinking the same way he thinks. It's not about thinking, this would be a new idea. Let me try this one. See, no, I'm going to think exactly like my father thinks. I'm going to put everything in order the way he thinks. Okay? And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion. Now, notice where he's going to reign over them in. Mount Zion. It's not going to be in Mount Ophel or Mount Moriah, is it? The Passover and Pentecost realm. He's going to reign over them in one place, Mount Zion. You know why? Because it's the Holy of Holies. And when you step into the Holy of Holies, you ain't taking nothing out of Passover and Pentecost with you. You're going in empty-handed. You ain't got nothing to give to him anyway. Only your allegiance and your faithfulness to him. You ain't got nothing else to give him. What does God need from us? I'd rather have obedience than what? Sacrifice. I ain't got nothing to sacrifice to him. All I can do is give him my obedience. Okay? That's all. What's the whole duty of man that Solomon says? Love God and keep his commandments. That's all I got to do. And I'll walk to that Holy of Holies, and you can too. Love God and keep his commandments. Man, you can't get away with this word love. I don't care where you go. You can preach anything you want to and have to end up in love. Not a bad place to be. And Mount Zion is love, I guarantee you that. Where am I at? 7? Starting in 8? In Mount Zion from henceforth forever into the ages, okay? And verse 8, and thou, O tower of the flock, the stronghold of the fortress of the daughter of Zion, to you it shall come. See, notice, he said, all the daughter of Zion, the fortress of the daughter of Zion, the stronghold of the daughter of Zion, shall it come. Even to the what? The first dominion, or the first realm. Wonder what the first realm is? First fruit. See? First fruit, even to you, the first fruit. The kingdom shall come to the daughter of Jerusalem. The kingdom is going to come to the first fruit daughters of Zion. Do you understand that? to the ones who grow up first, to the ones who come to maturity first. But see, you say, well, how do I know if I'm chosen? Well, you'll have a desire in your heart to know God. That's how you'll know you're chosen. You have this desire in your heart that you can't believe all this crap that people have put on you. You won't get bitter because they put it on you. But you'll have a desire to go on beyond anything that they do. Nobody's taking me off my course. Could anybody change Jesus? No matter what they try to do to him, he'd say, it's not yet my time. Not yet. Not now. Can't get me. Not yet. See? You will know because you have this desire inside of you. You won't be able to go to a verse and say, verse such and such, chapter such and such, a book such and such, tells me what. No. It's something inside of you. It's called life itself, called the Spirit of God. And that thing inside of you will direct you when, what, and how to do. And everything that it teaches you, the Spirit, will never contradict what this book says. I'm not talking about King James. I'm talking about the Spirit of God, what he says in his Word. It will never contradict the Word because he is the Word of God. Do you know what you could say? You could take this whole book in its pure form by Spirit, and you can say what I have in my hand. You know what I have in my hand? No, something spiritual. I have the mind of God in my hand. See, but I need to put it in where? In my heart. When I have it in my hand, it doesn't do me any good. But when I put it in my heart, now I've got something that'll work. Kind of like the weapon and the plowshare. Out here is a sword. That's what they use the word for, chop everybody up. But when I put it in my heart, it becomes a plowshare. Now I can turn hearts over and look at them and get them worked on. Okay? Oh, good stuff. Verse 9. Now why do you cry out loud? Why? Why are you crying? Just like, you know, all the prophets in their hearts, like Habakkuk cried, why, Lord? How long do we have to go through this? Well, till you die. True. Yeah. He that endures to the end, same will be delivered. Okay? He says, why do you cry aloud? Is there no king in you? What's he saying? Wake up and realize there's a king living within you. You have a destiny in your life, and that is to fulfill that kingship in you. Let him be the king in you. Man, you got to quit thinking about this. Well, maybe someday I might be good enough, and if he comes and touches me, maybe I can sit in the outer court. It ain't good enough. The book says, seek my benefits. Strive for the best ones. Get everything there is. The army didn't come up with this slogan, go for the gusto or strive to be the best. God said that thousands of years before they ever had an army. Oh, God, I'm going to get excited in a minute. Why do you cry out loud? Is there no king in you? Oh my. Genesis 2:7. You know what it says? You don't have to go there. I'll read it. You can look later. In Genesis 2:7 it said, the Lord God formed Adam from the dust of the earth and then put his breath. What is the breath of God? The Spirit of God. Is there no king in you? If you was drawing a breath, there's a king in you. Everybody that draws a breath, there's a king in you. His name is Christ. And he was put in there from the very beginning as the breath of God. Oh, how could we ever miss something like this? Is your counselor perished? You look what he's saying? Is the king that's in you who is your counselor? Isaiah 9:6 says his name is Counselor. He's your counselor. You telling me you don't have a counselor? Give me a break. You're calling God a liar when you say you don't have a counselor. You have a counselor in you. And that counselor is Christ, the Spirit, the breath from Genesis 2:7. Oh, God. Because, he said, are you doing this because pain and agony has taken you as a woman in travail? Is your soul so concerned about your well-being? That's all I hear in the church realm today. Somebody did something bad to me. Somebody looked at me. Somebody didn't agree with my doctrine. I don't agree with any of their doctrines. I only agree with one thing. That's God's doctrine. And His doctrine is love. His commandment is love. See, I agree with that. And everything else I disagree with. I don't care whether they like it or not. God doesn't agree with it either. So why am I concerned? I'm in the majority, the minority majority. How's that? There ain't many of us, but we still agree. There you are. I don't care. I'm happy where I'm at. But look at verse 10. Now, here's what he tells you. You're whining and crying because all the things going on in your life. He says, be in labor, in pain and labor to bring forth. It's okay to go through these struggles because these struggles will bring something forth in your life. It'll birth that king in your life. Come on. It'll birth him from being an internal thing to an external thing that the world can see. It's no longer concealed. But that life that he put in you is going to be birthed into the external in your life. Still going to be controlling you from inside, but it'll be shown on the outside. Oh my. You'll say something like was said in the gospel, come and see a man. Come and see a man. Be in pain. Yep. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter Zion, like a woman in travail, because now shalt you go forth out of the city. Oh my. See, when you give birth, now it's time to go. Most people are still conceived. They've got that baby conceived in them and it's never going anywhere. Until the baby is birthed, it can't leave the city. We're not talking about the good city here. Okay? Talk about Babylon. But now shall you go forth out of the city. You shall dwell in the field. Where are you going to dwell? How about a desert? See, every prophet, what did they do to them? They drove them into the desert. Because the prophets that had the word of God could not stand what the church world was doing. Don't you know the prophets, how many times did the prophets come and prophesy to the nation of Israel how wicked and bad that they were? Did they listen? See? Didn't do no good. So the man of God just went out in the wilderness and lived. And there was a few people called remnant people that sought him out to find out the word of the Lord. The rest of them didn't care. And that's the way the church world is today. They don't really care. Just tell us how good we are so we can go on and do what we got to do. Okay. Where am I at? Help me. I'm in 10. Okay, I'm so caught up right now. And you shall go even to Babylon. Babylon is confusion. Religious system, see? Religious confusion. They're going to go out there and we're going to go out in there. See, every one of us was at one time that's in this room has been into religious confusion. Every one of us. And only by the grace of God, he brought us out of it. That's all. We can't be no better than nobody else. We've just been chosen to do a job. And he said, there shall you be delivered. Hello? There's a lot of people say, oh, I don't want to go to church. I'll be with all them hypocrites. Well, you ought to feel at home. See? Because the one who says, I'm not going to church with hypocrites, goes to restaurants with hypocrites, goes fishing and hunting with hypocrites, work with hypocrites, go bowling with hypocrites, go walking and hanging out and doing all kinds of other things with hypocrites, don't they? So they're being a hypocrite by saying, I'm not going to church and because I'll be a hypocrite. They're making themselves a hypocrite. See? Oh, we got to get out of this double-mindedness. But there's where you're going to be redeemed from the hand of your enemies. Now, what do you think it is? See? We're going to be delivered from the adversary, right? excuse me. There's an oriental custom in Isaiah 62:4. Let me read it to you. I'm going to pass it. There's an oriental custom that says if a man dies and doesn't bring forth, what are you supposed to do? If his wife doesn't have any children, he dies. What are they supposed to do? His brother's supposed to step up and take it. Well, in Isaiah 62, God's bringing this about, and he's saying, and this is prophesying to you, because our natural husband, they talked about in Galatians 4, is dead. The last Adam died on the cross. So now, guess what? We're widows. But in verse 4 of Isaiah 62, he says, you shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall your land be termed any more desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be what? And you're going to be delivered from it, where? In the land of confusion, into the religious confusion. In that church realm is where you're going to be delivered, because you know what you're going to see? Just as we talked earlier about being able to see the positive and the negative, the light and the darkness, the good and the evil, the things happening to everybody. In that land of duality is where you're going to find the truth of God. You can't go into a little bubble like in a room and say, this is my church world and I'm protected in here, and never be touched by the world. You're going to find your deliverance right in the midst of all the stuff going on. That's exactly what it is. It's not about them, it's about me. If I'm not cleaned up, nothing in the world is going to clean me up. I have to clean up from inside out. Okay, verse 11. Now also many nations are gathered against you. Wonder what that might be. Do you know how many people's against you today? If you go out and say, there ain't no devil like the church teaches. Now, I didn't say there wasn't no devil. I said there's no devil like the church teaches. You've got to hear the whole thing. There ain't no hell like the church teaches. Okay? What happens? Here comes all them nations against you. There ain't no rapture. Amen, there ain't. But you know what? They're going to come against you. All you have to do is speak truth. God's going to reconcile all of creation according to 100+ scriptures. What are they going to do to you? They're all going to draw their swords out, and they won't be plowshares because they haven't been beaten up yet. They'll still cut your head off with them. Okay? Many nations shall be gathered against you that say, let her be defiled, and let her eye look upon Zion. You know what they're saying? Go to hell. That's what they're telling you. It is. They're saying, let them go to hell. They deserve it. That's what the preachers preach every day. All over this nation today, they're preaching. Let them go to hell. They were bad people. They hurt somebody. Well, you know what? Which one of us haven't sinned yet? Which one of us hasn't done anything wrong? And what makes them think because they said, oh, forgive me, that makes them holy and righteous? It has nothing to do with making you righteous. The only thing that makes you righteous is what he did on a cross. And it was for every sin of the world. He was a Savior sent to the whole world, not to a select group of people that's ignorant enough to believe some of this garbage that they're preaching today. That's foolishness. It was preached to the whole world for all the sins of the world. But look what he says here in verse 12. They were literally saying there in verse 11, let them go to hell, but let us look on Zion. See? Us and them mentality. Okay? And that's caused by fear and insecurity. And the fear and insecurity in them, they're afraid of you because they're too lazy to search out the scriptures to see what they really say. So you know what? It's easier to condemn you than to do some homework. But let us look at Zion. Well, you ain't going to look at Zion until you get through the rest of the stuff we talked about. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord. Well, really? I don't know how you could have figured that one out. When one of the greatest men today recognizes one of the greatest men today in the church world, religious system, stands up and says when 9-1-1 took off, and he said, when that all happened, he said, I know that God says forgive, but God's word today is revenge. Now tell me what pit that came out of. How can a man of God stand up and change the word of God? But he has the audacity to do it because he does not know the thoughts of God. If he had the mind of Christ, he couldn't say something like that. He couldn't even utter it. He couldn't even think it, much less speak it. He said, they know not because they neither know the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. Okay? They don't understand what the Spirit's doing inside of us. They still see everything external. Because he shall gather them as the sheaves to the floor. Now there's a word missing here. To the threshing floor. Oh, this is a real comfortable place for most people. Huh? When God takes you in there and takes a little rod to your little behindy. Huh? Get the woodshed experience. He takes you in there and puts a few stripes on your behind. And how many people like that? Not very many. Let me take you through a few verses. Okay? Let me say something about this verse 12 yet. There's still something here. What is his thoughts? What is your thoughts? Well, it could be taken to that point. But let's say what I'm thinking could be my intentions, my plans, and my purposes. Would that make sense? What I think in my mind, my thoughts are my plans, my intentions, my purposes. Now, okay, let's put that in one word. What is it? What is God's thoughts? Well, his will, his purpose, his plan, his intention, but one other word I'm looking for. The word is so offensive to most Christians. Reconciliation. See, because that's God's purpose and plan and intention. To reconcile man back to God. Jesus was the mediator between God and man. He wasn't sitting out there as a wall of separation, but he came as a mediator to hook us back together. He was the glue. He was the cement between the stones. The mortar, right? See, he didn't come to separate us, but he came to put us together. Does it make sense? See, God makes sense. They don't understand what he's doing. So they still see separation because they're doing it in an intellectual, mental assent to what God's saying and doing. They have no clue what he's doing. That's right. Because he shall gather them as the sheaves into the threshing floor. And there's going to be a whole lot of something going on in there. And most people ain't going to like it. Jesus, I mean, the word even says that no correction is joyous but grievous for a season. That at the end it brings about the fruit of peaceable righteousness. Okay? Verse 13, I'm not going to get into these other verses. I don't know why. I just don't feel to go there now, but I'm not going to. Verse 13, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. What's that mean? Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion. Who is the daughter of Zion? Okay, that's first fruit. Would you agree to that? And he's saying, arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, or first fruit. He's telling you what the first fruit's going to do. Jesus said, greater works than these shall you do. What I've done, you're going to do greater works. And this is what he's talking about right here. He said, told you to arise and thresh. Well, this word thresh here means something. It means to separate. Now, we're not talking about a negative separation. There's some negatives going to be separated in this. But we're not talking about a negative setting the good people on this side and the bad people on that side. Because if we think the sheep and the goats is people, you got two things coming. You better think again. Because the goats is nothing more than the thoughts of your mind that's carnal. We're talking about the goats, my natural thoughts put over to the left and my spiritual thoughts on the right side. Okay? Not people. God's not doing away with people. If God's doing away with people, I've missed the whole purpose of God. It's all a joke. It's all a joke. God is the monster that the church portrays him as, if that's the truth. Now, I didn't say God was a monster. I said God's a monster if he's going to take people and throw them in this eternal hell that they talk about. Then God is a monster. But I don't believe that for a minute. He didn't come down and do this for nothing. Okay? Arise and thresh. That's a positive separation. So he wants the daughters of Zion, first of all, to make that positive separation where? internally in ourselves, when I make that positive separation from what I want to do versus what God wants me to do, and I find my purpose and my goal in life, there's the first separation. Because I will make your horn, that's your power and your authority, iron. What does iron represent? Inflexible, unbending. See? When it talks about having an iron will, it says a stubborn neck, you know, a stubborn way of doing things. But there's a positive side to this too. It means I'm inflexible. You can't make me compromise what I think I'm supposed to do. Authority and power, strength. Wait a minute. I didn't get to the horn. Make your horn. Yeah, I said authority and power. And then the iron is the inflexible rule. Okay? So he's saying, I'm going to make your authority in a way that it's inflexible. That doesn't mean that I can be a respecter of persons, does it? See? I can say, well, Steve's my buddy. He helps me do this and this, so I'm going to give him better than I am Bub because Bub wasn't there when I needed him and blah, 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 blah. See? That can't be right, can it? See? You treat everybody the same, no matter what. You're still fair down the line. And see, that's why he used all these examples about the unjust judges and things in the parables, because they were being a respect of persons, whether for their own gain or someone else's gain. They weren't doing it according to what God said. Okay? And that's where he's taking us back to. We got to make it according to the Word of God. He says, well, I will make your authority and power an inflexible rule, and I will make your hooves like what? Brass speaks, or bronze speaks of judgment against sin. So he said that's what it's going to be. So hooves. What is a hoof to a horse? It's his feet. So what's it speak of? See, a horse is a beastly nature, right? Speaks of a beastly nature, not human, but beastly strength. And in our beastly strength, our beastly walk, he's going to take that lifestyle and turn it into a judgment against what? Sin. He's going to bring a judgment against sin. My lifestyle is going to judge my life. My beastly nature is going to be judged by my beastly nature walking out something that's contrary to it. Does that make sense? My lifestyle is going to be changed by God changing my thinking process and making this beast, me, walk contrary to the beastly nature. There's the power of God to make this beastly nature change in his thinking to the point where this beast walks contrary to the beastly nature. There's the supernatural where Isaiah said the lamb and the lion will lay down together. It's unnatural, but it's still powerful by God. And you shall beat in pieces many people. Now the church would love this one. Hey, we get to beat up people. That's what they're doing every day anyway, isn't it? They're beating them up. That's not what he's talking about. Beating them in pieces. They took the threshing floor. They took and they beat the grain and knocked it outside the little stalk it was in, the little, what do they call it thing, pods or whatever they were sitting in. When they beat that grain, what did it do? It separated them. And that's all he's talking about. He's not talking about physically beating up people. Although the church world thrives on beating up people, that's not what he's talking about. Okay. And I will what? Consecrate their gain to the Lord. Literally what it says is that you may devote their unjust gain to the Lord. See? This is what you're going to do. You are going to devote the unjust gain to who? Everything that you bring forth in your life, through your life to someone else's life and separation and whatever thing, what's going to be the glory of it? Who gets the glory of everything?
Father.
The Father. Because that's what it's literally speaking of in the language. The language doesn't say, the language says a lot more than what's in the English writing. Okay? Bob, did you hear what he said? Even in New American Standard, it says unjust gain. See, it's not in the language of the King James a lot of times, and sometimes in a lot of other translations. Some of them will bring it out, some of them won't. But it's an unjust gain is what it's literally speaking of. Because he's talking about judging the people of sin. So there couldn't be anything but unjust gain out of them, literally, could it? Okay? said, I will make it, and you, that you may devote their unjust gain to the Lord, and their substance or their wealth to the Lord of the whole earth. Now, when he says their unjust gain is going to be consecrated to the Lord, and their substance or their wealth unto the Lord, right, of the whole earth, who do you think it's, what do you think it's all about? Now, do you think it's about God having people raised up as first fruit to go out here and gather up all the wealth of these people that are doing bad things and bring it over here and give it to the church? What is their wealth? It's them. It's them. See, you're going to take their unjust gain and dedicate it to the Lord, the negative that brought about the positive in their life. And you're going to take this wealth that they truly have, which is them. See, there's some gold in them there hills, whether you believe it or not. There's some gold in them hills. And that's what it's all about, bringing that wealth of God out of people and bringing it back to the Lord. This is how you're going to bring it back to Him. You're going to bring the God out of them back to Him. That's all it is. You're going to bring that nature of God out in people. Encourage people, not beat them down. I sat and talked with a man from Michigan, a pastor, Friday, for 2 hours, 2.5 hours, who was in so much, he was so low that the whale, he couldn't have seen a whale's belly without a telescope to get up that far to see one. I mean, he was on the bottom of the pits of the ocean. Just, he's up against everything. He don't know what to do. He's fed up with the fellowship. He's fed up with this. He's fed up with that. All these things come against him. And I said, brother, don't you realize you're cursing the very things that's going to change you? I talked to him for 2 hours plus with me paying the bill. Long distance to Michigan. And when it got done, he was talking a whole lot better. I said, brother, I'm here to encourage you. I'm going to tell you there's things in your life you don't understand. I said, God's quickest way to get to you is through your pocketbook. It'll break your pride. When you ain't got nothing, how can you be prideful? He said, oh, I've been broken. I said, yeah, that's the first mistake. So you think you're finished, and God ain't finished. Too many people jump out of the frying pan before you've been flipped. Okay? You get a half-baked cake. Okay? And we think we've experienced everything, and it's not over with yet. Why did Jesus say, he that endures unto the end? Because this thing ain't over with yet. And it ain't going to be over till he says it's over. See, we've had enough of it. And he's pretty fed up with a lot of things. And I said, brother, I'm here to encourage you. Come down and spend some time with us. Let me encourage you in my life. Let me encourage you with my life. I'll show you I go through hell too. See? But I'm not going to get mad, and I'm not going to get depressed, and I'm not going to be thinking about all these negative things and bad things. Because my sufficiency is in God. It's not in all these things. If he takes everything I've got in this natural world, I'm not going to die. Me and Laws have talked about this a lot lately. We don't care if he takes it all. Because you know what? The only thing he's taking is a bunch of headaches. What did you say this morning, Phil? I'd like to sell out everything I got. It's such a big burden on me to take care and to keep maintenance up on everything. Sure it is. See? Why do you think Solomon realized that everything, when he was the richest man in the world, he said it's all a bunch of junk. It's all vanity. Because all this stuff really won't change you, your life one bit. All it does is confuse you and keep you wound up so much trying to protect all this stuff you've gathered up, you ain't got time for God. See? That's all it is. I don't need it. All I need is God. And He'll provide anything I need. And I'm not going to be a hobo and live on the street and beg and panhandle for a living. Because I know God will provide whatever I need wherever I'm at. If He wants to change it, He'll change it. If He don't, He won't. He's already planned it. You know, he's going to have a victory celebration one of these days. And I intend to be sitting right there with him. See? But I'm going to be right there with him. When the whole culmination comes over, I'm going to be sitting right there on the throne with him. See, you've got to have a vision of this. It can't be something that's going to be for some special people. If you're not as special as the rest of them, then your thinking's not right. You need to know that you're as valuable to God, that there's gold in them people, there's the nature of God in there, and that's the wealth that he wants brought back to the Lord of the whole earth. Do you think there's anything in this earth that God desires more than the love of his people? Come on. Everybody thinks he wants us to bring a calf or a goat or a pigeon or something, some foolish thing. He doesn't want those sacrifices. All he wants is your love. The greatest thing he could have. The greatest thing you could give him is yourself. But that's the very thing we want to hold on to. Well, you know what? I'm excited. I'm excited about life. And not just today. I'm excited every day. I wish we could be together every day, 24 hours a day, so you could just see how excited I get. And I wish, like Bob said, you couldn't express everything within you. I can't either. I do the best I can in the meager, humble way that I can, the best I can express what's in me. But if I could show you everything in me, it'd be awesome. I wish I could. But I'm still going to get there. I don't care what goes on. And I'm having a ball at it. And I'd like to be able to, we can be together every day. And I know the way life is, we're scattered and we got to do different things and duties, responsibilities. And God understands that, and so do I. But I want to spend as much time as we can together. And remember what's happening on the 30th? Okay. Did you hear that, Bill? What's happening on the 30th?
What happens on the 30th?
Yeah. Okay, you got it. Okay, you got it.